I was privileged to be a part of a great awakening, a spiritual revival. And in a widespread way, they don't come around all the time. But when I was a teenager, an older teenager, there was the Jesus movement. And it was an incredible time. Thousands upon thousands of young people turned to the Lord. Hippies that were looking for love, that were looking for truth, found it in Jesus. Didn't find it in anywhere else. And God just started moving in a huge way among the young people, especially on the West Coast and different places elsewhere around the nation as well. And I look back on those days as kind of, in a way, sort of like glory days. But many times since then, the Lord has shown me, no, now is when I'm moving. Right now, I want to work as much or more. And sometimes we look back on certain times, and we go, wow, that was such a great time spiritually. And I think the Lord is saying, what about right now? What about the days ahead as far as what I want to do in and through you? I wanted to start off tonight just giving you a little bit of a picture of what it was like back then.
Out of the political turmoil and student unrest of the 1960s, a spiritual movement was born that permanently altered the face of the American church. Later known as the Jesus Movement, this youthful awakening had at its core the guitar-strumming, drum-beating pulse of a new music. They called it Jesus music. Over a quarter of a century later, still active in what is now known as contemporary Christian music, a number of the original pioneers of Jesus music gathered at a mountain retreat in Southern California for three historic days to reflect, worship, and remember their first love. Their story.
By the way, that last group, Love Song, they're coming to Calvary. They're having a reunion tour, kind of like the Beatles reunion tour that never happened. Anyway, these guys are, and they're going to be here August 2nd and also on the Sunday morning, Saturday night and Sunday morning. So that's going to be fun. So at this time, there's a lot of unrest in our nation. There were people that wanted peace. They were demonstrating. They were protesting. They were looking for love in all the wrong places. They were seeking it in sex, and they were seeking it in drugs. And of course they didn't find it, but then many of us at that time began to tell them, it's in Jesus. What you're really looking for is in Jesus. And the music was different than our parents' generation, and so different ones of us began to formulate into bands. Love Song was a band. I had a band called The Brethren. Up here in the Northwest, there were a couple other bands up here. And the Lord began to open doors to play music in colleges, in high schools, in junior highs, at parks, just all over the place. And we would go to these places and we would sing. And it was before the ACLU became big. And we would do a concert during school at an assembly. And then they would often let the students stand around and talk to us afterwards. And I would lead sometimes 50 to 100 people in prayer to receive the Lord. I would give my testimony. In fact, we have to take credit for the rise of the ACLU, actually. Because they saw this happening and it was like, whoa, you can't do that in schools. But the Lord was doing amazing things. Thousands of people were coming to the Lord. I remember we went up to Western Washington University in Bellingham and we sang at a coffee house up there that was on campus. And there were just tons of students and the place was packed. There was maybe 300 people at this coffee house. And we sang, I gave my testimony. Or actually, one of my friends gave their testimony. And then afterwards, we said, okay, now there's another band coming to play. But afterwards, we want to meet with anyone who's interested in talking to us about this out in the foyer. So we'll meet you out there, and the rest of you, there's a band coming. Well, every single person left and went outside and wanted to hear more about Jesus. So we opened our Bibles, and we spoke to them about the Lord for another half an hour, 45 minutes. And then I gave an invitation. And probably two-thirds of them accepted Christ. Happened so many different times like that. I remember we were invited to Yakima to play in the high schools over there. We played at Davis High School, this huge high school in Yakima, Eisenhower High School. We sang, and after we were done, the entire student body gave us a standing ovation. And it was just the Lord. I mean, it wasn't because we were that good, I'll tell you that. Afterwards, we talked to people. At night, we were doing concerts at a church in Yakima. We invited people to come. It was standing room only every single night. And each night, maybe 40 to 50 kids would receive the Lord. So this was going on for several years. And God was moving in such huge ways. Just hundreds and hundreds of people in the Northwest were coming to Christ. And yet, we noticed that they didn't fit in real well with the churches. The churches didn't quite know how to handle the long-haired kids and the rowdy kids. They come in with bare feet and kind of, you know, just different. And the churches were more traditional. And so, as I prayed about this, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to pastor them, you know, to become a pastor and help reach this generation and shepherd this generation. So for about a year and a half, I had worked on the staff of a church in the East Coast as a youth pastor, kind of being trained. Then I went down to Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck Smith, trained down there for about 4 months and came back. And so after about a year and three quarters, not having been in Seattle, coming back, it was spiritually dead all of a sudden. To me, it was all of a sudden. But over that period of time, people had kind of drifted. And coming back, I just couldn't believe kind of the lethargy that there was among Christians. And I knew that the Lord wanted us to start a Bible study, so we did. But for that first year, I mean, it was such hard work. It hardly grew at all. We started with 6 people. Maybe by the end of the year, there might have been 20 people. And I was discouraged. I was like, man, where are all the hundreds and the thousands? And what's going on? I was thinking about, what about the glory days, Lord? When we were preaching to hundreds and thousands of people, what's the deal, you know? And the Lord said, you need to persevere. I'm going to work in even bigger ways. But you need to pray. And I would like lock myself into my bedroom and pray all day long. My mom thought I was like going crazy. I would only come out for maybe 10 or 20 minutes a day. I was just so kind of in despair about what was going on. And then the Lord brought me to Haggai. That's my introduction to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Let's turn to that. He spoke to me about discouragement. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former temple, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So in verse 1 we find it's October 21st, 520 B.C., the children of Israel have been building on the temple for just 27 days. And many of the builders at this point are getting weary, getting discouraged. They're saying, this house of God is nothing. This place is like a cracker box. We want to throw in our tools. I mean, we saw Solomon's temple and it was amazing. That place was glorious. This place, meh. And in this passage, we see discouraged people. We see people that they don't think much of what's happening in the Lord's house at that time. They're discouraged. We want to look at why you might be spiritually discouraged. Let's look at some of the reasons that we see here. Why people could get discouraged about what's going on. The first reason, I think, is impatience. Here they've been building about 4 weeks. And they're not done yet. And they're like, man, how come we're not done yet? What's taking so long? And this thing is nothing. And so they're down. And they need encouragement. I see this with Christians today. Christians who feel bad because they've known the Lord for several months and they don't know the Bible yet. And they sometimes look at others who are teaching the Bible They go, how come I don't know the Bible as much as you? I know when I gave one of my first Bible studies up here, a couple came who had at one time gone to Pastor Chuck's church down in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, and they listened to my study, and afterwards they came up to me and they said, you know, it was okay, but how come you don't teach like Chuck Smith? And I go, well, he's been studying the Bible about 50 years longer, you know, than I have. Give me some time, man. Give me a break. And I would look at my own life sometimes and I go, how come I don't know the Word as well as somebody else? And sometimes we think, oh, how come I haven't arrived yet in my biblical knowledge? But you know what? It takes time. Keep studying. Keep digging in. Another reason why people get discouraged, I think, is because they look at their walk and they go, man, I'm not perfect yet. You know, I'm not sinless. This sin keeps stumbling me. I keep falling to the same thing. And they wonder, what's wrong? Well, I want to confess, I've wrestled with some of my weaknesses and sins for decades until I found total victory. Sometimes there's that long struggle. It's not like you want to struggle. You want victory. You want to never do that again. You don't want to be weak in that area. But it's there. Now let me encourage you this way. Never settle. It's good to have a sense of disappointment that you're not going to settle for compromising with sin. That is good. Never settle. Never go, oh, I can't help it. I'm always going to be that way. No. If you do that, you're ruining your fellowship with the Lord. Decide, no, I am going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to put this away. If it takes me weeks, months, or even years, I am going to keep fighting the good fight. And I'm going to put this thing off. And in time, you will. You will have victory. Now, the Lord can give it to you sooner rather than later. I'm probably stubborn. And in some of the impatience or the temper or some of the areas that I've struggled with, I'm sure the Lord would have given me victory sooner. I really encourage you, keep trusting Him. Keep looking to Him. Let God keep working in your heart, because eventually you're going to be succumbing to that sin less and less. You're going to have periods of victory more and more, longer and longer, before you stumble again. And pretty soon you won't have to stumble at all. And it's just awesome. You know, one time I was on a lake, and I was rowing across this lake, and I was rowing really, really hard. And I looked to the other side that I was trying to get to, and it's like, man, I have not progressed at all. I am going nowhere. But then I turned and looked back to the shore that I'd come from. And I realized, man, I've gone a long ways. Now, when I was out in the middle, it seemed like I was going nowhere towards the other shore, and I was no farther away from this shore. But in fact, I was. And sometimes, after you've been a Christian for 2, 3, 4 years, you reach that kind of midpoint, you know? And it seems at that point that you're not making much progress. You are, if you're seeking the Lord with all your heart. If you're letting God stir your heart and continuing to draw near. Now, if you're becoming lukewarm, God wants to fire you up. So let Him do that. He's just a prayer away. His Spirit's right there to ignite your heart again for Jesus, if that's what you need. Another area or reason for discouragement, besides impatience, is comparing. Comparing can be a reason for discouragement. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So they were comparing with the past, their present house of God. Just like I was comparing what God was doing in Seattle with what was happening during the Jesus movement way back when. And comparing with the past, sometimes we look back and we long for those days. And yet, God is always doing a new thing. He makes all things new. He's constantly working. You know, the Jesus movement has never stopped since Jesus came the first time. It has never stopped. And it's never stopped since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And it's never stopped since God saved my life for me. It hasn't stopped. And it never needs to stop for any Christian. Because the Lord is always at work. He's always moving. And just like when Jesus performed His first miracle at that wedding feast at Cana. Remember, the master of the house was told, you know, most people put out their best wine first and then the bad stuff at the end. But for you, you've saved the best to the end. That's the way it is with the Lord. It always keeps getting better. And what's going to happen in the last days? He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will see visions and prophesy. Your young people. He's always going to do a new thing with a new generation that can be greater than the generation before. And I especially share that with you young men and women. God wants to move and He wants to work. And it's exciting. He's got a new thing that He is doing. And so comparing is not a good thing. Even comparing with the past, not a good thing. Now, they were comparing, looking at Solomon's temple, the silver and the gold and the bronze and all the precious materials that were in Solomon's temple. You know how much they were worth? $50 billion in today's value. That temple, Solomon's temple, had $50 billion worth of materials. Back in their time, it was about 20 million. Now it's about 50 billion is what it was worth. But the new temple they were building, you know, was worth about, who knows, 800 bucks? Not much. Piddlings. But they were looking on the outside. Sometimes we look on the outward beauty, not on what's going on the inside. And at the end of the days of Solomon's temple, before it was destroyed, it became so corrupt. God hated it. But this new place, God was excited, because as He looked into the future, what was going to go on the inside was going to be amazing. Amazing for the Lord. That's what counts for the Lord. And it's interesting in verse 9, look at it. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. In this place I will give peace. What is he saying? You know, it was in that temple that they were building, that little temple. It was later remodeled by Herod, but it was that temple that Jesus the Messiah came into. And he said, this is my Father's house. This is my house. Some of you are trying to make it a robber's den, but this is my house. The Messiah came to that temple. He didn't come to Solomon's temple. He came to that temple. What an honor. The temple that they had built. Incredible thing. And in verses 6 through 9, we see that the future temple, the millennial temple, the temple that's going to be there during the thousand-year reign. He says it's a successor to Zerubbabel's temple. Not Solomon's, but Zerubbabel. Because you see, that's the temple from which Jesus is going to reign over the whole world. Quite probably, the temple will be rebuilt two more times. There's going to be a tribulation temple where the abomination of desolation will be set up, the Antichrist setting himself and his image up to be worshipped. This is going to happen. And you know this peace thing that's going on? We're going to talk more about that in the days ahead. I know we have to do this. I know the world has to try to make this happen. And I know President Bush means well. But it's not going to work. And eventually there's going to be a covenant worked out by the evil one. And it's going to be a sham. It's going to bring a shallow peace, a temporary peace for 3.5 years. Then right in the middle, the Antichrist will set up what is called the abomination of desolation. And all hell is going to break loose on earth. The great tribulation. That is coming. And it's interesting, this whole process towards peace is another sign to say, look up. Look up. We don't know when. Because there's no signs to be fulfilled before the rapture could take place. But one thing is sure, we don't know how much time, but not much. Work for the Lord. For the night is coming when no man can work, Jesus said. And he said that 2,000 years ago. How much more now? Even if we have our lifetime, it's a short period. Now I just love verse 7. I will shake all nations. He's talking about the great tribulation. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. Who's that? That's Jesus. Here's another name for Jesus. The desire of all nations. Isn't that beautiful? That is one of the most lovely names for the Lord. The desire of all nations. Because what do people yearn for? What does the human heart long for, even though they don't know it? Jesus. The Savior. The peace that He brings. The Messiah who brings the love of God, the salvation of God. You know, the Bible says that our hearts are like they were created with a void, an emptiness. It says in Romans 8:19. They were created subject to futility, to emptiness. How is that emptiness filled? Only by Jesus. You know that movie, What Do Women Want? It's not that hunk of man. That, you know, what's his name? I forget the guy's name. He's real hot right now, but I'd probably get a bunch of names if we were to take. Let's take a poll. Who is it? No. I'll tell you, it's not that. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. What do men want? Jesus. He alone. The Bible says, in Him dwells the fullness of God, and in Him we are made full. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In Him we are fulfilled. Yeah, relationships with people are great, but nothing compared to the Lord filling the void. He's the desire of all nations. And it's talking about that period during the Great Tribulation. Probably the most people that ever come to the Lord will come to the Lord during the Great Tribulation. That's why I say the greatest days of revival are still ahead. And leading up to that time, He is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. He wants to work and He wants to use you and He wants to use me. Will you claim that? Will you claim that and say, Lord, I want to see that. I want to be a part of a great awakening. You pray about that and I'll guarantee He'll answer that. He wants to answer that. How many of us really want it? And are willing to pray for it and see what the Lord will do. So discouragement can come through impatience. It can come through comparison. Now another kind of comparison that it comes through is when we compare ourselves with other people. That can bring you discouragement. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:12. Those who are comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Maybe you compare yourself to someone else spiritually and you go, man, how come I'm not as dynamic as that person? Or how come I haven't grown as much as that person or as fast as that person? Or maybe you compare your spiritual gifts and you go, how come I'm not as fruitful as that person or as charismatic as that person? Or how come I'm not as maybe attractive as that person? Or I can't speak as well as that person. It's all an outward comparison, you see. And sometimes we judge our value and our worth by these really ungodly comparisons because God looks at the heart. And He looks at a heart that is in love with Him and fervent for Him, and that is of great value to Him. God is the one who decides and who places value. We cannot, and it's not judged by outward things. And when we compare ourselves, whether we think of ourselves favorably or unfavorably, comparing with someone else, it defiles the motivation of our life. We're either motivated by fear and discouragement, or we're motivated by pride when we compare. And that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to do what we do out of love for Him and because He's been so good to us. Now, another reason for discouragement, not only impatience, comparing, but also fear. Fear of failure. Look at verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In other words, my spirit is no less with you today than my spirit was with Moses when he was delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. Don't be afraid of failing. See, they were afraid of failing. Remember, 15 years earlier, they had tried to build the temple and the enemy came in and put a stop to it. And they had failed in their minds. And now they'd started up again. They're afraid they're going to fail again. Moses failed. Moses failed when he was 40 years old. And he was so devastated, he ran away. And he was in the wilderness for 40 years. And God spoke to him again and said, now I'm really going to use you to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. You tried before, now I'm going to do it. And God called him not to be afraid. Now, he gave all the excuses. Oh, Lord, I tried that before. I'm a bad speaker. I just don't want to do it. Choose someone else. I like it out here with sheep. They're a lot nicer than people. And, you know, maybe you like to minister to your German shepherd. You know, or to your canary. Or to your pets around the house. If you have a nice, quiet job somewhere, don't put me in contact with people that need God. Friend, it's people that are the ministry. It's people that are the ministry. God is going to use us as catalysts. And I think He's going to use this Wednesday night crowd because, you know, we have 8 or 10 times this amount of people that come on Sundays. But this is what we have on Wednesdays who are hungry for the Lord and hungry for the Word. God loves that. He loves that about you. He's going to use you. He's stirring in your heart. And as you sense that stirring, step forward. And I'll tell you, don't be afraid of failing. Don't be afraid because it's not you. What did the Lord say to Moses? I'm going to be with you. It's not you, Moses. I know you can't speak very well. That's why I'm going to get the glory. Because I'm going to speak through you. It's good if you don't think you're God's gift to the world. It's good. Then He can use you. If you think, yes, I can see why you are using me. If I were you, I'd pick me too. Well, then you're probably going to have to wait a while until you get rid of that, you know? Or he's going to grind you down in the process, whatever. Discouragement, it can come through impatience, it can come through comparing, it can come through fear, even through pride and failing. What's the cure? We see here the cure for discouraging. First of all, let God be the judge of what is great. Let God be the judge of your fruit. Don't compare. And then number two, let the Lord encourage you. Verse 4. Be strong, Zerubbabel, it says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, says the Lord. Be strong, you people, says the Lord. For I am with you, says the Lord. Be encouraged by the Lord's presence. He's with you. Remember how David encouraged himself in the Lord when the enemy had burned down his town of Ziklag and hauled off all the families of him and his men? And even his men wanted to stone him. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the word encouraged there in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 is he fastened himself like a leech upon the Lord. He just glommed onto the Lord. And the presence of the Lord lifted his heart. So let the Lord's presence encourage you. And then trust the Lord's promise, verse 5. He said, my spirit remains among you according to the word I covenanted with you. Grab onto his promises and get encouragement. And fourthly, keep doing the Lord's work. Whether you're discouraged or not, verse 4 says, be strong and work. Just keep working. And as you keep working, you're going to see some fruit. And even if you only see a little bit of fruit. You know, the first year here at Calvary, we only saw a little bit of fruit. Like I said, we started with 6. At the end of the year, we had 20. Now, that didn't seem like much to me. But God was taking that core. Now, I was thinking of how before we had preached to hundreds and thousands and they'd flocked to the Lord. And that happened over a period of a few years there during the Jesus movement. But you know what? Since we started Calvary, this church has spawned about 34 other churches. And we started with 6. But do you know every Sunday now, just in the Northwest, not counting the churches in the other part of America and abroad that have been started, I was adding up how many people go to the Calvaries that have been started by this church. There's about 10,000 people on a Sunday. It's little by little. But as you just do the little and you're faithful in the small, he'll give you more. And then God will, you know, multiply it according to his desire. And that's the important thing. It's his desire. Well, let's read in verse 10. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? In other words, if you have something holy in your pocket and you touch something else, will that something else, that food or whatever, become holy? The priest answered, said, no. And Haggai said, well, if one who's unclean because of touching a dead body and he touches someone, will it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will be unclean. What's he saying here? Well, think of it this way. Say you're sick. And a lot of sickness is catchy. You can, you know, say you have the flu or you have some sort of a, you know, sickness. And you can give that to somebody else. Sickness is catchy. But health is not. You know, say you're just a healthy person. Just physically, just very, very healthy. And you go to a sick person, you touch them and go, be healthy. Catch my healthiness. Well, that's not how it works. And you know, it's very similar with holiness. You can point people towards where they can be holy, but they can only gain holiness by being touched by God. In other words, you only get holiness through a relationship with God. On the other hand, sin can come through relationship with people. But to be holy, you have to be connected to God. That's in essence what he's saying. But here's the application, verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths of wine from the press, there were only 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in the labors of your hands, and yet you didn't turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. So here's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, okay, you've been working on the temple now for 3 months. And you thought that just by starting work on the temple, that automatically you'd be blessed and you'd have an overflow of harvest, of prosperity. You thought just by doing good works that I was going to stop the lack of blessing and put my blessing so that you would prosper and just have abundance of heart. You thought that just by doing those works that would happen, but that's not how it works. Why? Because you didn't return to me in your heart. And here's the thing. Sometimes we think we should be able to have so much blessing from the Lord if we just are well behaved, or if we just do good things for people, or even if we do Christian service, well then God will just bless my life. But there's something that comes before that. What is it? Verse 17. You did not turn to me, says the Lord. In other words, the first thing is your heart has to be consecrated to God. Your heart needs to love the Lord. He wants love from the heart. If we only give Him good deeds or, you know, live a good life, but we don't love Him from the heart, it doesn't benefit us as far as the blessing of the Lord. Because the Lord wants a relationship. And so our trusting in Him, our loving of Him from the heart, in other words, our surrender of our lives over to Him comes before He can accept the sacrifice of our good works for Him. So the heart is given to Him first, and then the good works. Now, good works are always going to give a certain blessing. You feel good about yourself, so on and so on. But the blessing of the Lord comes from trusting and loving Him. Trusting and loving Him. The Lord really used that to speak to me. Because I've, over the years, just kept doing the service of the Lord faithfully, consistently. But sometimes, because of discouragement in various areas, my heart, I've pulled it away from Him. Maybe I've been upset with Him. Because He didn't bless me the way I thought He should. Or, again, fear or comparing or these other things. If your heart has gotten lukewarm, if your heart has been withdrawn in any way, the Lord wants you to run to Christ. He wants you to give him your whole heart. That's what he's looking for. More than just service. Now, yes, he wants you to work. But he wants you to give him your heart. He wants you to love him. You know, that inspires me. To think that God Almighty, more than anything else, wants me to love him. That blows my mind. That's the number one commandment. Finally, verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, you, my servant, you, the one that's doing this work so faithfully. It seems small, but you just keep doing it. It's you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord. And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now dig this. This is I'm back in the Jesus movement again. Anyway, get this. This is just so cool to me. This guy, Zerubbabel, is going to be greatly honored one day. When? When Jesus comes. He's talking here about shaking the nations, the world, conquering them. It's at the end of the Great Tribulation. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and the sovereign king is going to make Zerubbabel a signet ring. You know, a signet ring is the ring of a sovereign king. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of blessing. Jesus is going to bless this guy. He's going to come back as well. We all are going to come back with Jesus. And here's the deal. Zerubbabel became part of the lineage of the Messiah. You read Luke chapter 3, verse 27, you find that he's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to honor him on that day when he comes again as well, when he sets up his kingdom. In other words, he's going to receive greater glory and greater honor because of the Messiah. And that's the secret to the fullness of God's blessing. Get attached with the strongest bond possible with Jesus. Just like David fastened himself to the Lord and he was encouraged. Sometimes I walk along the beach at Puget Sound and I see the clams because of the pushing in of the tide and the pulling out of the tide and crashing waves. The clams are uprooted from the sand and they're strewn all over. And I see the crabs that have been slung all over the beach and they're lying there dead. I think, those poor crabs. But then I look at the mussel shells fastened to these huge rocks on the beach. And the tide has come and crashed in, and they're not moved at all. They are so secure. They are so strong. Why? Because they're fastened to the rock. And I'm thinking, that's probably why they call mussel shells. And that's not the reason, but I liked it. They're strong because of the rock. They're fastened to the rock. That's how it is with us. Let the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, so attach you to Jesus that you'll be filled and encouraged in such a way that the fullness of God's blessing will come to you and pour from you. Because that's what God wants to do in these days. In these days. Let's take the last few minutes. Take hands with the person next to you, if you would. Let's pray. We believe God wants to work today. He wants to move among us today. Not just in times past, but now. And let's just pray for one another. That we'll get fastened to the Lord. And let him take us for a ride. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that Haggai learned. Thank you that you lifted the children of Israel out of discouragement. They rebuilt the temple. And then you, Lord, came into it and filled it with your glory. Lord, you're doing a work in our days. Lord, forgive us if we've held back our hearts. I feel like there's been some things that have caused me to hold back my heart from you because of fear and discouragement. Forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray for each and every one of your children here tonight that we would hold back our hearts no longer. We wouldn't let even the pleasures of the world and the distractions of things in this life keep us from the greatest thing. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd empower us to give you our whole hearts, because you are the desire that we've always wanted. You are the desire of all nations. In you we are made full, not in anything else. I just pray that you'd help us let go of those things that keep us half-hearted, keep us holding back, or hold us in discouragement. Lord, help us let go. Trust ourselves to you. I pray whatever burden is weighing upon the minds of those here tonight, those who are praying right now for each other, please lift that burden, lift that load. Lighten up their hearts, Lord, with your joy. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. Dear God, together now we pray and we agree. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. You said you're pouring out your Spirit on all people in the last days. Our sons and daughters will see visions and prophesy, and our older people will dream dreams. We pray, do that here, Lord. We present ourselves to you. I believe you're saying to us, the greatest days of your working are still ahead. And so, Lord, together we ask you, let that be. And let it be to the maximum that you could possibly use us and possibly bless us and our families and our children. And Lord, inspire us in the days and weeks ahead to keep praying for this. I pray that you'd raise up people here in this group on this Wednesday night, May the 28th, who'll keep praying for this and keep stepping forward until we see it. Dear God, we just thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for stirring our hearts tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have some fellowship.